Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the last in this section, the last chapter in this section of 3, 12, 13, and 14, which is specifically addressing the topic of spiritual gifts. And just like chapter 12 and chapter 13 had practical application for us today in general principles, so chapter 14 has the same. We understand, especially as we noted last time in chapter 13, that spiritual gifts have come to an ending because their purpose was to reveal God's word. And when the complete word of God was revealed, then the spiritual gifts would cease to exist and cease to be practiced. And of course, we've got the full word of God today. Jude 3 says, "The faith was once for all delivered to the saints." It's what we have here in our possession today. Chapter 14, of course, we'll continue to deal with these gifts in a little more specific ways. We remember chapter 12 dealt with the origin of the gifts and then dealt with the use of them and the benefit of them toward the body of Christ, a local congregation. And with those general principles that were established concerning the spiritual gifts, that they all come from the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they all come from God, and that they're all important, and so they're used to the betterment of or the edification of the body, those general principles reproved the Corinthians' misconduct with regard to the spiritual gifts. They weren't using them for the edification of the church. They didn't understand that all the spiritual gifts came from the same place and were thus essentially equal, at least in origin. And they were arrogant in their use of those gifts, weren't using them in the right way. So in chapter 13, he shows them a more excellent way, which is love. And we note in the first three verses how useless spiritual gifts are to the person using them, and even sometimes to the people that are receiving the words from the gift or the exercise from the gift or the effects from the gifts when love is absent. Love needs to be there. He goes on to talk about how love is superior to the spiritual gifts because of its nature and character, also because of its duration. It will never fail. It will never cease. And just like faith, hope, and love never cease, but love is the greatest of those three. So love is ultimately the epitome of our relationship as Christians toward God and toward each other. And that should come first and foremost. Really in chapter 14, although he begins to describe specifically tongue speaking and prophecy, because we noted that tongue speaking, and we've mentioned several times, was the one most lauded and magnified among the Corinthians for some reason or another. Kind of discussed that last time. What exactly they were so enamored with regard to that gift, we don't know, but tongue speaking was the one that was most desired and praised, and the tongue speakers were the arrogant ones that were looking down on anyone else who didn't have the gift of speaking in tongues. So he'll compare that to prophecy, show that prophecy is better in tongue speaking. We'll discuss why. Also shows when tongue speaking is profitable, what its primary purpose was, and then the latter part of this chapter 14 is going to discuss tongue speaking, prophecy, you know, even the role of women in the church, but ultimately spiritual gifts and their regulation in the church. How are they supposed to be used? What is the proper conduct in the church regarding these things? It shouldn't be confusion, it should be order, it should be decent, it should be ultimately for the edification of the church. So chapter 14 continues to discuss this concept of spiritual gifts with an emphasis on ultimately the purpose of them and why tongue speaking is not the best and how that shows their abuse of that gift. Any comments or questions up to this point?
Well, that kind of love that he's wanting us to have is like he had for the world when he gave himself, that agape type.
Right.
It's not the physical.
Right. It's not a mere affection. I think it leads to affection, but it is the love that is expressed there in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 13. It's the same kind of love God had for us when he sent his son. We were opposed to him. We were at enmity with him. We were sinning against him. All those sin and fall short of the glory of God. God's not okay with that. That didn't make God have some kind of affection toward us. If anything, he was hot with righteous indignation, which manifested itself on the cross. But all of that was a sacrifice for our sins. God values our soul, and he wants us to get to heaven. So that's the kind of love we're talking about, and that's a good reminder to us. Because that actually is how he begins chapter 14, a reminder of that. We just talked about love. This is the more excellent way, and he says in verse 1, pursue love. Okay, that should always be our number one priority. Remember what Jesus said concerning love. What are the two commandments he said?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Right. Love God, love your neighbor. And what did he say about those two commandments?
They were the greatest, and the law hung on those two.
Right. Greatest, and the law and the prophets hung on those two. So you got love, and that is basically the essence of Scripture. Every command, every principle, every doctrine that is found in Scripture and comes from God ultimately falls under that category of love. If we're loving God, we're going to do all that he says, because that is the love of God, to keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that. And then loving our neighbor falls under the horizontal relationships. We're going to be treating each other how God wants us to treat each other if we're loving each other. So if we're pursuing love, ultimately all of these things that he's talking about in chapter 14 that indicate and imply their misconduct, just like chapter 12 did and chapter 13 did, if they were pursuing love, then that wouldn't be a problem. If we're really loving God and we're really loving our neighbor, especially in this context of spiritual gifts, why are you desiring that gift? And why are you using that gift? Out of love for your brother or sister in Christ, or for selfish motives? If it's out of love for your brother and sister in Christ, it's going to be done not to tear them down, but to build them up, edification. And it's going to be done in the process which God has implemented according to his standard and his ultimate pattern, using spiritual gifts, because that's the only way in which it can edify people. And so we'll see that here. So he says, pursue love. But that whole context of chapter 13 was not his effort to say, only have love and the spiritual gifts are not important. They'll serve their purpose, which is an important purpose. When they have done that, they'll cease to exist. But that's not the time frame we're in right here in 1 Corinthians 14. And so he says, and desire spiritual gifts. And so as we go through all of this, tongue speaking is included in that. We might come away with this, or come away with from this, with the mindset that he's somehow degrading tongue speaking and discouraging them from even pursuing tongue speaking. Really what he's trying to do is put it in its proper place, make them understand the whole purpose of it. And in fact, he'll end the chapter by saying, desire to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. This is a good thing, but you need to know what its place is. You need to know what it's about, and you need to desire it for the right reasons. So they needed to desire these gifts. These gifts are absolutely pertinent and essential to the cause of Christ and the will of God. They're the way in which God's will was revealed during that time, and really ultimately how we got it through the revelation of God's word. We note their importance. Remember, in chapter 12 and verse, chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, all of these things. All of those were for our benefit. And so tongue speaking is included in this. But he does say, especially that you may prophesy. And so there's a concept of the best gifts, chapter 12 and verse 31. And that is with regard to what some gifts need and what some gifts don't need. So prophecy and tongue speaking. What does tongue speaking need that prophecy does not need?
An interpreter.
An interpreter, right? Because what is tongue speaking?
It's to be interpreted.
Right. Speaking in a language, it is a language, but an unknown language to them. And so I don't know Spanish. I've never, well, I studied in high school, if you want to call that studying it. I didn't learn Spanish. And so I don't know it. If I just started speaking fluent, grammatically correct Spanish to all of you, that's exactly the concept there. In Acts chapter 2, that's a good thing to go back to and reference. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, they began to speak with tongues. And it lists all of these different groups of people that were from different places. They heard their own language. And that's what the tongue speaking is. It is not an unintelligible speech. And that's what the denominations will have you to believe. Primarily, the one that sticks out to us is Pentecostalism. And they'll speak gibberish and all of this kind of stuff. And they'll call that the tongue of angels, or they're speaking to God and all of this kind of stuff. It's a complete and total contradiction to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Not only that, but the way in which they do it. Someone will just jump up in the middle of the service and just start jabbering. And I know this personally because I had a friend in high school who was, I don't think he was Pentecostal, but well, I guess he was. It was a, there's so many different kinds of Pentecostalism. He's one of them. Think Assembly of God, but he told me that he could speak in tongues, and it just came upon him, you know, and he gets up and does it. Well, that's exactly contrary to what he says in chapter 14. He actually says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. And so what he's saying there at the end of chapter 14 is that it's not something that just comes upon you and you can't keep it back. It's controllable, just like our speech is controllable. You have a gift from God, and you have a revelation to speak. You can speak it, and you can stop speaking it when you want, and that allows order within the congregation. And so it is a language, just like English, Spanish, Portuguese, you know, Mandarin, any other language. It is a language, and that's the difference between prophesying and tongue speaking. If you're speaking in a language you don't know, or someone is, you need an interpreter in order to get anything from it. But with prophecy, what is prophecy?
It's the word of God.
Okay, it's the word of God. A prophet is the mouthpiece of God. So a lot of times we look to the concept of them telling the future. That was really a very small part of prophecy. Prophecy was basically inspired preaching. So instead of me up there gathering a lesson and me speaking and having the ability to say something wrong, this is God speaking through the person. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1. And so that's prophecy, but it's in the language of the audience of the speaker. It's not an unknown language to those people. So he says, especially that you may prophesy, and he goes on to explain basically what we've gone over. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So you've got a situation in which tongue speakers were getting up and speaking, and when he says something negative about the tongue speaking, like the tongue speaking could not be understood, the tongue speaking was not speaking to men but only to God, and it only profited the tongue speaker and not the people that are listening. It's not tongue speaking just in general, it's tongue speaking without an interpreter. It's still a language, and it still has information, it still has meaning. The people can't understand it, though, because they don't know the language. So it's still utterances of God, it's still inspired speaking, but it only profits us when we have the interpretation. So he doesn't speak to men, he speaks to God, because the men can't understand it. So, you know, a Hispanic man, you know, stops me and asks me, you know, for directions or tries to tell me something or whatever, I'm not going to be able to understand him. And so he's not really speaking to me. He may be trying to, but I'm not hearing anything that I can process and actually understand. Now, the tongue speaker, he's not speaking to men, but he's speaking to God. I think that's interesting because we think about speaking to God immediately. What we think about is prayer. Then we understand when we sing songs of praise, we're speaking to God. But also when the word of God is proclaimed, God is glorified, we're speaking to God. Now, it is stuff that is his revelation, and God knows all things anyway, but we're still communicating with God. Preaching the gospel is a form of worship. And so we are in the worship assembly, and the word is preached, just like in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together to break bread, and then Paul continued his word until midnight. So here, he's speaking to God, okay? Because, and that's the only one he's speaking to, because the men don't understand. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. We'll see the word Spirit here, and then a few more times as we go down. Spirit can mean a few things, and the context determines it. Spirit can mean, obviously, the Holy Spirit. Spirit can mean a disposition. So what is your disposition towards something? In Romans, the 8th chapter, he talks about the spirit of adoption. That is a disposition of sonship. We are the sons of God. We have the disposition of sons, not of slaves. So we serve him out of love, and we serve him as a son serves his father whom he loves. So the Holy Spirit disposition, or our spirit that dwells in us. And also, there is the meaning of the seat of the emotions and affections. And so when he talks about in chapter 14 and verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My is the personal. So he's talking about my spirit, but he's talking about there the seat of the emotions. He doesn't have the interpretation. It's not a language he knows, or else it wouldn't be the miraculous gift of tongue speaking. So he can't even understand it. But God is speaking through him, and that provokes emotions and affections toward God. He's using me in his service. We understand that just by when we are serving God acceptably, when we do something in service to him, and we do something, especially bringing another to Christ, you know, God's using us, and that provokes us to emotion. And so we need to understand what it is. In this particular verse, that in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, it's talking about how he is speaking the mysteries of God. And the mysteries of God is not, again, some secretive and unknown and unintelligible thing and something we can't understand. It's just a mystery because it's hidden. God's mystery, it's hidden. Jesus dying on the cross, what was that? It was a sin sacrifice. Well, that was hidden until men were told in the preaching of the gospel. Same concept here. They don't have the full word of God yet, so really, it's a mystery. So he's speaking mysteries, the mysteries of God, by the influence or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means there. He's speaking in the Spirit. He speaks mysteries, but it's not of any profit because you can't understand it. And so he's continuing to make that case. In Ephesians 3 and verse 3 through 7, remember Paul talked about, to him was given the mystery so that you may know Gentile and Jew are one man and are reconciled in Christ, all of those things. That's what he means by mystery there. In verse 3, he continues to say, on the contrary, in comparison to tongue speaking, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. What is edification? That's a key word in chapter 14.
That's edifying the saints, edifying those who hear.
Right. What does the word edification specifically mean? To build up, right? So you've got an edifice, a building, it's built up, a structure. That's what it means, construction. But obviously it's a spiritual connotation here. You're building up the spiritual man. You're building up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now this is important. How are we edified?
By the word.
By the word, right? Information, inspired information, the word of God given to us. And I've preached a lesson on this. I know I've preached it here. In fact, I think that, well, maybe it wasn't the one I preached the very first time here, but I have preached a lesson on this in which I made the point that some in the church, specifically young people, take building up and edification as emotionalism. So I got to spend time with my friends, or I heard a pretty good lesson with regard to it, drew me in and stuff, and it made me feel good, and that's edification. Edification has to do with intellectual process. You hear the information of God, and you understand it, and the inner man is edified by that. It's built up. So we are renewed day by day in the spirit of our minds by reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, understanding the Word of God. And so that's what he's saying. That's why prophecy is better, because Tongue speaking doesn't do that for you if there's no interpretation, because it's not information you can understand. He says prophecy always edifies the one who speaks and the ones who hear, because it's always done in their language that they speak. It's always something that exhorts, so encourages. When we're supposed to be exhorters like Barnabas, how do you do that? Well, you take portions of God's word and you encourage the person by talking to them about it, or you encourage them to do a specific thing that God's word requires us to do. We can't get that from tongue speaking if we don't understand what is being spoken. And then comfort again. If I came up to you and tried to comfort you in a time of need in a language you didn't speak, you know, you may understand what I'm trying to do by the fluctuation of my voice and appreciate it to some extent, but the words didn't help you at all because you don't understand them. And so prophecy is better in that regard. Verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. In chapter or verse 4, when he says the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, it obviously can't mean that he is built up in that same way that we were just discussing, because the one who speaks in a tongue is speaking in a language he doesn't understand, and without an interpreter, he can't understand it, right? Some people who spoke in tongues could also interpret because they had those two gifts, but not all who spoke in tongues had the gift of interpretation, or else every time they spoke in a tongue, it would be okay because they could interpret it. And so it's not necessary to understand, or that he understands what he's saying and is edified by it. But again, there's that affection. You're built up in your character and your emotion and closeness to God because he's working through you. He's using you. He's revealing his word through you. But it doesn't help the church if they don't understand it. But prophecy edifies the church. So obviously Paul wants all to desire prophecy. If he could give everyone one gift where everyone in the church had the same gift in addition to other ones, but there was that commonality, everyone had the same gift, he would choose prophecy because it is the number one gift. Not in the sense of the other gifts are unimportant. We established that in chapter 12. But because of the fact that it is always understandable because it's in their language, and that is the revelation of God's word. I want us to notice, however, something I've emphasized before. In verse 5, he says, unless he interprets regarding tongues. And so tongue speaking can benefit the congregation in the same way prophecy can benefit the congregation if there's an interpreter to tell us what that means. Because it's the same concept, information being processed and given. And so that's the context of chapter 14. He's not saying tongue speaking is not important. He's saying tongue speaking, you need an interpreter, and this is how you should use tongue speaking. But prophecy is better because it doesn't need an interpreter. So that's pretty easy to follow, understand, common logic. Any comments or questions on verses 1 through 5? Okay. He begins verse 6. With the subject of, once again, tongue speaking is not in general and inherently lacking any benefit. But there are situations in which it is not beneficial and situations in which it is beneficial. They needed to know the difference. And it largely has to do with and surrounds that logic of the whole concept of these gifts to impart the revelation of God, to impart the will of God. So information, if you can't understand the information, it's not going to help you. That's not what they're for. They're for the whole process of giving the information of God, the will of God. So he says in verse 6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or teachings? So if you look back to the concept of, or the first part, when the Apostle Paul came to the church in Corinth, or came to Corinth to establish the church. I mean, back in chapter 3, he said he laid the foundation of Christ. And what is that, the foundation of Christ? The message of the gospel, isn't it? He didn't come to them and speak to them in a language they didn't understand and not give an interpretation. That wouldn't have helped them. It wouldn't have led to revelation. What is revelation? When we say revelation,
revealing
the word of God. So a word within a word. It is revealing God's word. Now, ultimately, speaking in tongues, even without an interpreter, there's a revelation there. Because the language has meaning. We just don't know its meaning without an interpreter. So if we don't know its meaning because we don't have an interpreter, then there is no revelation to us because no information is revealed. And so he says, unless I come to you with a revelation, it's not going to profit you if I'm speaking in a different language. Also with knowledge. Knowledge is easy to understand. It's knowing something. There was a spiritual gift of knowledge. So knowledge through miraculous ways, just like tongue speaking is. Prophesying. Unless he came with them with a prophecy, it wouldn't help them if he spoke in a different language. And they couldn't be taught. There would be no teaching if he just spoke in a different language and there was no interpretation. And so they need to understand that. He says, in verse 7, he begins to give a couple of examples to this. You see this a lot in Scripture. Here's a point. Now I'm going to show you how logical it is and how foolish you are acting because of how simple this concept is. And I'll let you know through this example. He says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Okay, you have a song that you really like, and you know all the words to the song. You also know the melody. So you take all the words out of the song, and you hear the melody, the chorus, going. You know what the song is. You can identify the song. Okay, now take out the melody, and you have the words, and record the sound. Not the words, but the sound of the person just reading it. So you read a song instead of singing a song, and you record that sound without the words, you wouldn't be able to tell what song that was. Jesus loves me, this I know. You take those words out and you just hear the sound of my voice and what it's making. You don't know what song I just recited, and it's the same thing with any other thing. So an individual's playing a flute, he's playing a harp, there is a ballad or a song, a melody, and it is a specific and distinct song from any other song, and you can tell by the fluctuation of the notes. This is up, this is down, this is how it sounds, la-da-da-da-dee, and you know that it's that song. But if there's no distinction in the notes, they're all the same note, just monotone, then you can't differentiate between that song and that song and that song. It all sound the same. So when you got a person who comes and he's speaking a language, but you can't make a distinction in any of the words. You don't know what they are. It's not sounding like anything to you. When you hear another language, you may be able to tell just by hearing it before, you know, well, that person's speaking Spanish. I don't know what they're saying, but it's Spanish. Or that person is speaking this language, Chinese. I don't know it, but it sounds like Chinese. But you have no idea what they're saying. And that's what he's saying here. There's got to be able to, you got to be able to make a distinction. You've got to be able to know what these specific words mean, or else it's not going to help you at all. There's not going to be any benefit from it. Just like that, following this line of playing instruments, he says in verse 8, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so during these times, and you see them in movies all the time, you know, a trumpet sounds and, oh, they go charging. Well, they had a trumpeter, and there were different notes, or perhaps different, you know, string of notes that were played, and it could mean prepare for battle, it could mean charge, it could mean retreat. Well, if the trumpeter isn't very good, or he doesn't know what he's doing, and he plays just some string of notes that are random, it's not in a formula that was established by the king or the general, then they're going to hear that trumpet, they're not going to know what to do, you know. So when he's blowing the trumpet, and what he wants to do is say retreat, retreat, but he doesn't blow the exact notes which mean retreat, they're not going to know to retreat. And so it is with speaking in tongues. If you don't know exactly what those sounds mean, those words mean, it's not going to benefit you in the very least. And he makes that application. So likewise you, in verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And so it's like just throwing out dead speech into the wind. No one's hearing it. It's not benefiting anyone. There is no point to it. That's what they're doing when they're speaking in tongues and they don't have an interpreter. Any comments or questions up to this point? All right. Verse 10, he continues to elaborate on this concept of needing an interpreter and how foolish it is to speak in tongues without an interpreter. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So you have this scene, and they're in an assembly. They're in a worship assembly. The whole purpose of tongue speaking and the whole purpose of these spiritual gifts being exercised, and it's the same purpose that we come together for, edification. What does the Word of God say? We need to learn it. We need to repeat it and have it solidified in our minds, and then we need to go out and do it. It's as if we invited a gospel preacher for a gospel meeting who doesn't speak English. He's a foreigner to us. That's like the people standing up speaking in tongues. They don't have an interpreter. It's not helping them at all, any more than it would help us to have a brother who speaks Spanish come and speak Spanish without being able to interpret. Very simple to understand. And it just shows that their mindset was not, I want to edify the brethren. I love my brethren, and I want them to know God's word and get closer to God. Their mindset wasn't, what is this spiritual gift for? What purpose did these gifts serve? And that's how I'm going to use them. Because the whole purpose was to reveal God's word, and they were not using that interpretation. They weren't making sure there was an interpretation there. So he says in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So again, he's not reproving the general use of tongue speaking. He's not making little the gift of tongue speaking. He's reproving their reason for wanting that gift of tongue speaking, their desire, their reason for using the gift of tongue speaking, so their motive behind it. And then, of course, all that leads to their misuse of the tongue speaking. Why do you want this gift of tongue speaking? Why are you, who has the gift of tongue speaking, wanting to use the gift of tongue speaking? Well, in chapter 12, we got the idea that they wanted to make sure everyone knew that they had the gift. They're the big shot, and they're better than you, and we don't need you because we've got me, and I'm the tongue speaker, and I'm better. So it was completely foreign to the whole purpose. Let it be for the building up of the church that you seek to excel. And so it should be with regard to now in the 21st century. Why are you wanting to serve in this capacity? Why are you wanting to do this? You wanting to be seen by men? Are you wanting to show off your talents? Or are you doing it so that the church receives benefit from it and therefore grows in their relationship to God? Are you trying to build up the church? And he's saying everyone should be super zealous for it. He's saying you should have this overwhelming desire for tongue speaking, but it should be for this reason, for the edification of the church. And if that's the reason, then you should even have a bigger desire for the gift that needs no interpreter that's going to edify the church anyway. And so that's why he says prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues. This is what they needed to do. This is the desire they needed to have. Okay, verse 13. He goes on to continue this concept of when tongue speaking is beneficial. Follows the same concept of edification, information, understanding the information. People need to understand what's being spoken. So he says in verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Before I preach every time, even during the week, but especially like like right before services start, I always say a prayer that I'm able to explain the things in the lesson that I've been studying and I've put together in an outline, explain them in such a way that is easy to understand so that the congregation can take from it what they need to take from it and apply it to their lives. Same thing here. Tongue speaker, before he speaks in tongues, first he needs to make sure there is an access to an interpreter. But if there is no access to an interpreter, obviously he's not supposed to speak in tongues. So if you want to utilize that gift so the congregation can be edified, pray to God that you have the ability to interpret the tongue and he might impart that gift to you. Or pray to God that someone else has that gift of interpretation and you can utilize them in that way. But if you don't have an interpreter, if they're not going to be able to understand this, then don't use it. And he'll go on to talk about that in later verses. But that's ultimately what it means there. Pray that you may interpret this tongue. The praying in tongues, it's not until verse 14. This is the tongue speaker just saying a prayer to God that he might be able to interpret it or have an interpretation of it. In verse 14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He goes on to talk about this concept of spirit and understanding continually. He says in verse 15, what is the conclusion? Then I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. Real quick, I want to note the difference. There's a difference between the use of spirit there. It's the same Greek word, but again, it can mean several different things. I think we went through four of them. In verse 14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. In verse 15, he says, I will pray with the spirit. And so there's a distinction. There's my spirit, and then there is the spirit. And I think what he's suggesting in verse 14 is that my spirit is, again, that affection. There is that indication of a closeness to God. He's using him. And when he prays in a tongue, obviously he's praying in a tongue. He doesn't understand what it means, but his spirit prays. God's using him. He's an instrument of God at that time, and he is how God is revealing the word through that prayer of tongue, but his understanding is unfruitful. So there you have it. He doesn't have an understanding with regard to this. So it benefits in the sense of you feel closer to God because God's using you. But it doesn't benefit you in the sense of understanding God's will on a deeper level, because he doesn't understand the information that's coming out of his mouth. It's in a tongue. So that's why he goes on to verse 15 to say, what is the conclusion? Then I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Here, instead of my spirit, you have the spirit. And it's the same sense as in chapter 14 and in verse 2. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. It is an inspired prayer or an inspired song, inspired speaking. God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, is revealing God's word through that. But it's not in a language you don't know. And it's not in a language, at least, that you don't know, and therefore the interpreter is absent and you can't understand it. You pray in the spirit. Every time a tongue speaker got up, he spoke tongues in the spirit, because it was a spiritual gift. But it was not worth it or profitable to him or the congregation if there is no understanding. So you're going to pray in the spirit, also pray with the understanding, sing with the spirit, also sing with the understanding. Okay? And we can take this exactly as it sounds with regard to us. Someone's praying, you need to understand what they're saying. And that's why sometimes we don't need it here, because it's such a small building, but you got microphones, because the people in the back, they need to hear what you're saying. There has to be understanding. Same thing with singing. If you don't know what you're singing, it's not helping you at all. The edification from our songs that we sing doesn't come from the melody. That's part of singing, and I think there's a benefit to that. It helps us remember singing is something that is good, and it pleases the Lord, but ultimately the whole purpose of it is the word of God is being spoken to each other, and obviously praise to God. You need to understand what the song says. If there's a song that you read a line or a phrase or whatever and you have no idea what it means, You need to ask someone or research it yourself, and you need to figure it out. There, you got to understand the song, or at least the entirety of the song. What's the general meaning of the song? What is it teaching? What is it saying? There are, especially, we don't have it here, but in those supplements, there are some songs, and there's a lot of songs that are written by, like, Calvinists that we can sing that they mean a different thing, but it can mean what the scripture means as well, and so they're okay. There are some songs in that supplement where there's not much of that ability to sing that without meaning something that the Calvinists would mean. There's one that talks about the Spirit moved right through me like a mighty rushing wind. What's that a reference to? Like a mighty rushing wind.
The Spirit's like the apostles were.
Right, in Acts chapter 2. So that's the whole point of that song written, is that we've got the Spirit like the apostles had the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, we may not mean that when we sing it, but that's what the words actually say. I don't sing that song. I don't approve of that song personally. I think that it's too obvious that it's a reference to that. Now, some may sing it and, you know, teach his own. You've got to understand it. You've got to have that understanding. That's the whole concept of edification. We don't receive edification merely by the melody and the sound and the notes. We receive edification by the words. We'll pick up there at verse 16, which really establishes those principles with regard to prayer. Amen is an agreement. It means so be it, so it's your prayer as well. You can't say that if you don't know what the prayer means or what was actually said. But we'll pick up there next time.